Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
All right, welcome tonight. We are going to finish up, I believe, our study of meditation tonight, as we conclude with Puritan thoughts on biblical meditation. You have been doing some meditation these last few weeks on some verses and been sharing that, and that has been a blessing to me, and I trust it's been a blessing to you, and I trust it has shown you the benefit of meditation and that you will continue to spend time in meditation as you continue to walk with your Lord. Remember we said, the Puritan said, the first place to start is to ask the Holy Spirit for assistance. Our minds want to wander. We get distracted. There are a lot of things working against our meditation. And so you want to start by asking the Holy Spirit to assist you and enable you to spend time in meditation. Also, the Puritan said, secondly, to read Scripture and then select a verse or doctrine upon which to meditate. That last few weeks, I have given you verses, but you don't need that. You're reading the Bible, I trust, on a regular basis. And as you're reading, I trust the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pick a verse or several verses and particularly warm it to your heart, and you'll realize, you know, I need to spend more time on these verses. I need to let my meditation this week be on these verses. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, you'll find it to be a very beneficial thing because it will deal with where you are, right? Third guideline, memorize the selected verses or verse or some aspect of the subject to stimulate your meditation. That way, when you're walking in the yard, you can reflect on it, meditate on it, because you've memorized it. It will strengthen your faith and serve as a means of divine guidance. So it's important to commit it to memory. And you may be like me and say, oh, but preacher, you don't know how hard it is for me to memorize. I think I probably do, because it's hard for me. But you just stay with it. Put it on a little card, something you can keep with you, and just keep looking at it and keep reading over it, thinking about it. And if you'll just stay with it, before you know it, you'll have it memorized. Now, if you're like me, if I wait a couple of weeks and don't go back to it, I've forgotten it. So I kind of have to keep my verses that I've meditated on in the past handy and ready, and I have to refer to them on a regular basis or I do forget. But even if you forget the verse in its exactness, I dare say you will probably remember the main truth of the verse, and you will remember the meditation and the application of that meditation to your life. So their third guideline was to memorize it. Fourthly, they said, fix your thoughts on the Scripture or a scriptural subject. Use your memory to focus on all that Scripture has to say about your subject. Consider past sermons and other edifying books. You remember, as we were discussing our meditation time, other verses came to your mind that had to do with that subject, and you referred to those verses, and you went and looked at them, and that's what he's talking about. You know, as you're meditating on God's loving kindness, and prompts you to think, well, I remember a verse that says that his loving kindness is everlasting, or, you know, let his loving kindness satisfy you in the morning and his faithfulness by night. And so these different verses will be prompted to you, and you can refer to them and bring them to bear on your subject or on your Scripture. Or you may remember a sermon that was preached on that subject, and that might, again, prompt your thinking and serve to give you some food to think. Think of illustrations or similitudes and opposites in your mind to enlighten your understanding and inflame your affections. Then let judgment assess the value of what you're meditating on. All right? So you've got to test everything with Scripture. Remember, your thoughts are not guaranteed to be correct. And so if you're meditating and thinking, you have got to make sure that you're bringing those thoughts under the judgment of what you know about the rest of Scripture. Remember, if you're thinking, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, and you're thinking, good thing, mean that means he wants me to get this raise, and you start running along that line, and then that immediately you should say, well, now, wait a minute, is this what the rest of Scripture teaches by good thing? You know, is that what I'm promised in Scripture? And then you remember other verses that talk about blessed are the poor and talk about that rejoice in trials because through your hardships your faith is matured. And so you begin to say, okay, that's not what he's talking about. He must mean something else by good things, because I look at all of Scripture, and when I look at all of Scripture, I realize that can't mean a salary increase or maybe a better job or whatever else. So you have to let the Scriptures guide you and judge your thoughts to make sure you're in line with God. This is also where a good commentary, and a commentary is a comment that someone has written about a passage. There are men who have spent their lives studying these different books of the Bible. They have studied, if it's an Old Testament, they are very proficient in Hebrew, and they have studied it in the original language, and they have spent years reading and studying what others have said about it. Most of them have taught in seminaries and theological schools, and then they write the culmination of all of their studies. They write comments on, say, the book of Isaiah. They'll go through it verse by verse and share with you or write down what they have learned in their 20 or 30 years of study of that book. And so you can benefit from what those men have learned and the hard work they have put in, and that's called a commentary. Now, it's important, though, that you get commentaries from men who truly believe the Bible. Sad to say, not everybody believes the Bible who teaches it, and it still befuddles me why you would give your life to teaching a book in the Bible when you don't really believe that it's God's Word. I mean, why give your life to something like that? But there are men who do. But I can recommend to you men that you can trust. Men who are conservative in their theology, men who love the Lord, men who believe His Word is without error and is inspired in its totality. And I can share with you those men, and you can, with confidence, read what they say. You don't have to be second-guessing and thinking, well. And one of those commentaries that you can get free online is Matthew Henry, who was a Puritan guy. But he does a great job of breaking down passages of Scripture so you can understand them. And he has commentary of the whole Bible. I mean, it is in numerous volumes. You can get the abridged one volume, but again, you can go online at those sites I told you, BibleStudyTools.com, and you can look at his commentaries. So you'll want to use commentaries as you are doing your study and meditation to keep you from getting off in the wrong direction, to kind of help you. You know, if you believe you're seeing a truth in a passage that nobody else has seen, as you look at these various commentaries, and you can't find anybody else that has seen that truth. You know what that does to me? That puts a red light off in my mind, because I'm thinking, now why would God wait 1,900 years to show me this truth in this verse when he hadn't shown all these godly men through the ages who have studied this work intensively and have studied the original languages? Why has he just now shown it to me? Well, I conclude that he hasn't just shown it to me. I conclude that he hadn't shown it to me at all, that that's something I've come up with that's not correct. And so, again, the good commentaries can help keep you from going off in the wrong direction. All right, here's an example from Calamy. If you would meditate on the subject of sin, begin with the description of sin, proceed to the distribution of sin, consider the original and cause of sin, the cursed fruits and effects of sin, the adjuncts and properties of sin in general, and of personal sin in particular, the opposite of sin, grace, think about that, the metaphors of sin, the titles given to sin, and all that Scripture says concerning sin. So here your meditation is on a subject, sin, rather than one particular verse. And so again, you might take your concordance and look up the word sin, and you might look at the different verses that talk about sin, seeking to see what they say. And also, if you got a good Bible dictionary, you could look up sin, and it would give you a good understanding of sin, and you could use that in your thinking. But again, think about, well, where did sin start? Well, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, don't you? And why do I sin? Right? Am I a sinner by birth, or am I just a sinner because I sin? Or do I sin because I am a sinner? Am I a sinner by birth? Sinner by birth. Am I born under the power of sin? Therefore, I'm going to sin. Or is it I'm born innocent, and there's somewhere along the way I make a decision, maybe when I'm 5 or 6 or 7, that I'm going to sin? You know, what does the Bible say about that? We're born in sin, actually, the Bible says. Yeah. Yeah, we are born in a sinful state, even though we have not sinned, obviously, when we're born. But you will sin because you're a sinner. You're not innocent until you sin that first time, and then God says, okay, you're a sinner now. No, we're a sinner from day one, and just give us enough time, and we are going to sin. You take a child and put them in a perfectly neutral, perfect environment, and they're going to be selfish. You don't have to teach them that. They are naturally bent. And, you know, go back and think about your kids, you know, when they're 2 years old, 3 years old. If you think that's not a sin nature in there, buddy, they want their way. You know, and that's the root of sin, is we want our way rather than God's way. You don't teach them. You don't teach them that. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You have to teach them to be giving. You have to teach them to share with other kids. You don't have to teach them to hold on to what's theirs and not want to give it up, do you? It's just, you know, again, so that's, if you've ever had kids, I think you know. Anyway, so you think about those things about sin, and then you think about pictures, and just really just spend time meditating and seeing what comes forth. All right? He says, it's a warning they give us. If your mind wanders, rein it in. Offer a short prayer for forgiveness, ask for strength to stay focused, and read a few appropriate scriptures again, and press on. Now, I don't think many of us don't have a problem with our mind getting distracted, if we're honest. If you don't, then you're blessed. So when you find your mind has wandered, come back, rein it in. Say, Lord, forgive me for my mind wandering, and then ask him for the strength to stay focused, and then go back and look at the verse again and get started. Don't give up and quit and get frustrated. Remember, reading Scripture, meditation, and prayer belong together. It's all one thing, right? You don't separate all three of those. Your meditation should involve reading Scripture. It should involve prayer. In fact, you should be talking to the Lord as you're meditating on that Scripture, as you're learning things. Say, Lord, I didn't realize that. Man, that's wonderful. Lord, help me see the truth that you have here for me. How can I apply this to my life? So prayer and reading the Scripture go hand in hand. As one discipline wanes, turn to another. Persevere. Don't surrender to Satan by abandoning your task. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that if you're meditating and you find that your meditation is kind of drying up, then go to praying. If you find out you're praying and you just kind of feel like you prayed out, then go back to reading the Scripture. All right, so you got those three things you can move back and forth through as you're spending time in your overall umbrella of meditation. So they would recommend that. Persevere. You remember he said meditation is like trying to start a fire with wet wood. It takes a lot of perseverance. You may just get a little smoke at first, but keep on working at it. Home, I know you have probably made fire with wet wood many times on camping trips, and know you got to stay with it. That's right. A lot of matches, and stay with it. Don't give up. All right, number five, he says, stir up affections such as love and desire, hope, courage, gratitude, zeal, and joy to glorify God. Hold soliloquies with your own soul. You know, you've heard me say the most important sermon you hear is the one you preach to yourself. Be careful what you're preaching to yourself. Make sure it's good stuff, right? So that's what he means. Include complaints against yourself because of your inabilities and shortcomings, and spread before God your spiritual longings. Believe that he will help you. So you want to stir up your affections, your emotions, the love, the hope, the courage, your joy, your desire to glorify God. So talk to yourself about it. Say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Right? I still will hope in God. Speak to yourself. That's what the psalmist did. He talked to himself. Number six, apply your meditations to yourself. As William Finner wrote, dive into your own soul. Anticipate and prevent your own heart. Haunt your heart with promises, threatenings, mercies, judgments, and commandments. Let meditation trace your heart. Hail the heart before God. So apply that meditation. We talked about in our other studies about how you apply that meditation. You got to bring it down to where you are. Again, the Word of God is not just for information, it's for transformation. God's not just concerned that you know His Word. He wants you to be a doer of the Word, and He wants His Word to transform your life through the power of His Spirit. So, dive into your heart. Let that Word speak to you in your situation. Examine yourself for your own growth in grace. Reflect on the past and ask, what have I done? Look to the future asking, what am I resolved to do by God's grace? God's Word always calls on a response from us. Ask yourself, God, what response is your Word calling on me to make today? And will I make that? Do not ask such questions legalistically, but out of holy excitement and opportunity to grow in Spirit-worked grace. Right? People accuse the Puritans of being legalistic, but they were not. They understood the importance of discipline, but they were not legalistic. Ask those questions. What does God want me to do out of excitement and grace? Legalistic is when you do something you just because you think if you do it, God's going to be happy with you, or you have earned His favor in some way. Or it's kind of like, I must do this. I just have to do it. If I don't do it, God's going to punish me. Or if I don't do it, God's not going to love me. It's putting yourself under a yoke, under a heavy pressure. Would be one way of saying it. Yeah. It's all difference between joy and serving the Lord. Serving the Lord because you love Him, because you desire to walk with Him in obedience, and the thought of, man, I got to earn God's favor. If I don't do this, God's not going to hear my prayers. If I don't do this, something bad's going to happen to me. Or kind of, it's the difference between a love walk with the Lord and a fear walk with the Lord. Okay? Legalism would say, you know, make a list. There are about 10 things I need to do if I'm going to be right with God. All right? So they make that list. Okay, pray, read my Bible, go to church, give. And when I've done those things, then I'm right with God, regardless of my heart condition. Right? I may not want to be at church. I may resent being at church. I may think about everything but the Lord while I'm at church. But the legalist says, I've gone to church, so I've done what God required. Right? They may grudgingly give that dollar bill in the offering plate, but they say, I'm right with God because I gave. Right? So the legalist makes a set of rules of things he wants to do or not do, and when he has done those and not done those, he thinks, I'm right with God. But he doesn't look at his heart. The Pharisees were legalistic. They did the right things, but they had the wrong motives, and their hearts were not given to the Lord. And so that's the difference between legalism and relationship. Good question. All right? Again, we can follow Edmund's advice. If ever you would get good by the practice of meditation, you must come down to particulars, and you must so meditate of Christ as to apply Christ to your soul. And so meditate of heaven so as to apply heaven to your soul. Live out your meditation. Joshua 1:8 talks about the importance of meditation. Let meditation and practice like two sisters walk hand in hand. And by practice, he means living out what you're meditating on. Meditation without practice will only increase your condemnation. The more light we have, the more we're accountable. Meditation brings light. If you don't live in obedience to that meditation, it just heaps up condemnation. Number 7, he said, turn your applications into resolutions. Let your resolutions be firm and strong, not mere wishes, but resolved purposes or determinations, wrote Thomas White. Make your resolutions be commitments to fight against your temptations to sin. Write down your resolutions. What does God want me to do according to this passage that I've been meditating on? Write those down. God, by your grace, I will start doing this. I will start doing that. I will stop doing this. Write those down. Make them determinations. This is getting the most benefit out of your meditation. Above all, resolve that you will spend your life as becomes one that has been meditating of holy and heavenly things. Commend yourself, your family, and everything you own to the hands of God with sweet resignation. That's surrender. Give it all to Him. Like we sang on Sunday mornings, all to Jesus, I surrender, right? All for Him. Conclude with prayer, thanksgiving, and psalm singing. Meditation is the best beginning of prayer, and prayer is the best conclusion of meditation. Begin with prayer, end with prayer. Talking to the Lord about what you've been meditating on. Thomas Watson said, pray over your meditations. Prayer sanctifies everything. Without prayer, they are but unhallowed meditations. Prayer fastens meditation into your soul. Prayer is a tying a knot at the end of meditation that it does not slip. Prayer that God will keep those holy meditations in your mind forever. that the savor of them may abide upon your hearts. Finally, don't shift too quickly from meditation to engagement with things of this world, lest, as Thomas Gouge advised, thereby thou suddenly quench that spiritual heart which hath in that exercise been kindled in thine heart. So he said, don't move too quick from meditation to other things, or you'll lose some of the benefits and blessings of it. So you kind of got to ease into other things. Remember that 1 hour spent in such meditation is worth more than 1,000 sermons. Whew. I can't believe a preacher said that. Can you? And this is no debasing of the word, but an honor to it. True meditation will benefit you more than listening to many, many sermons. And I think those of you who have been spending some time in meditation these past few weeks can appreciate that. But the good thing about it is you don't have to make a choice of which one. You can do both. You'll be here anyway. That's right. Now, maybe his sermons, it might have been better than 1,000, but I hope that's not true for mine. Okay. All right. Maybe he was talking more about his preaching than anything else. Okay. All right. That brings us to the conclusion of our time. We're not going to talk about what you meditated on, because I wanted you to do it because you wanted to spend time with God. So if you're disappointed that you're not getting to share, then that needs to be something you think about. Now, why? I did this not to share, but because I wanted to spend time with my God. And you have benefited in that. And I want to encourage you to continue in your meditation. Lord willing, next week we'll start a new topic. And I think we're going to be talking about trusting God and about why we can and must trust Him. But that's subject to change between now and then, but that's where I think I'm going. Brother Paul, come and lead us.